Very good morning to one and all, in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, in the work of God's kingdom, one of the greatest challenges we face is to find the right people to do the work of serving God. For not everyone can measure up to the requirements for serving the Lord. You know, there are many people who appear very impressive outwardly, but in the end, they may turn out to be a disappointment. Those who do the work of God's kingdom need to fulfill certain requirements. They need to be godly people. They need to be people whose lives have and character have been tried and proven. And above all, they must be people who are living coram Deo. And this is a term that comes from Reformed theology, which simply means before the face of God. It means living one's life every moment of every day in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God. This would be the kind of people who should be serving in God's kingdom. But how can such people be identified? And more importantly, how can we become such people so that we can live before the face of God? Well, one person that we can learn from is the Apostle Paul. And this morning we will learn what it means to live before the face of God, both by Paul's example as well as by the exhortations which he gave to a group of men. You know, in our study of the book of Acts, we have been following the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, which took place over a period of about 10 years, between 47 AD and 57 AD. And during his third missionary journey, Paul spent most of his time at Ephesus, a city on the western coast of present-day Turkey. During Paul's ministry there, a thriving congregation grew, and the gospel was disseminated throughout the western part of Asia Minor. And so after that, Paul then left Ephesus to visit all the churches that he had planted in Macedonia and Achaia during his previous two missionary journeys. And then he decided to return by a merchant ship to Jerusalem, sailing southwards along the coastline of Asia Minor. Now, during that voyage, one of the ports that the ship stopped at was Miletus. Now, while he was there at Miletus, Paul sent a messenger to Ephesus, which is about 40 kilometers away, to call all the elders of the church to come and meet up with him for a conference before his boat departs from Miletus. He did this because he believed this would be the last time that he would ever be able to meet up with those elders, and after that he would never be able to see them again. So today we shall study what Paul said to them, as recorded in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. Early on in this service, we had already read the first half of this passage. So let us now read the second half, beginning at verse 28, all the way to verse 38. Verse 28, let us read this responsively. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them. Let us read the last two verses together. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Now, may the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. You know, these were actually the last words of the Apostle Paul to those elders of the church of Ephesus. And in them, he poured out the most personal aspects of his ministry to them, particularly how he had done all things before the face of God. And there are two questions about living before the face of God that will be answered by what Paul said in his discourse to those Ephesian elders. The first question is, what desires are found in those who live before the face of God? And the answer to that will be Paul's own example. Now, the second question is, how can we be faithful in living before the face of God? And the answer will be in the Apostle Paul's exhortations to the elders of the church. So let's begin by looking at the first question. What desires would be found in those who live before the face of God? Now, by looking at Paul's example, we can find at least three desires that have enabled him to live before the face of God. The first is a desire to deny self in the service of God willingly. And this desire is highlighted in the words which Paul spoke in verse 19, where he described himself as serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. Now, here Paul begins his discourse to those elders in about the very same way that he would begin every epistle that he wrote. And how would Paul begin any epistle that he wrote? Always by drawing attention to the one whom he served. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he begins by writing, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And this really shows that the Lord Jesus Christ was a very big part of his life. He would never think of himself apart from the Lord Jesus. From the time that Christ saved him, Paul belonged to him alone, and his entire life was lived to do the will of the Lord Jesus. Now, in verse 24, Paul reveals just how willing he was even to deny self in serving the Lord. He said, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Now, in verses 22 and 23, Paul says, now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. You see, at this moment, Paul was heading for Jerusalem in obedience to the Lord's direction for him. And he did that knowing that what was going to happen there was nothing good. Awful trials that he would be facing there. You know, doesn't this remind us of what our Lord himself did? We know that towards the end of his ministry, Christ set his face to go to Jerusalem, despite knowing that when he went there, he would be betrayed, he would be condemned to death, he would be abused and crucified there. As Paul said, Christ willingly humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. So, dearly beloved, this then is what it means to serve the Lord with all humility of mind. It means that the Lord's interests must always come first, that they must be placed well above our own personal interests. And anyone who serves the Lord should have this attitude. He must increase, and I must decrease. But it is sad to observe that many who serve God today are not interested in decreasing. They are more interested in increasing in fame and in fortune. They dream of living in the lap of luxury, and this then makes them covet more silver and more gold for themselves. For instance, you may have heard of the American pastor and televangelist called Kenneth Copeland. He has a massive lakeside mansion on a 10-hectare property in Texas, and that's the size of about 13 football fields. And this entire estate was acquired by the donations that he solicited from people for his prosperity gospel ministry. And it is equipped with an airport for his 7 airplanes and 2 private jets, each costing millions of dollars. You know, only the wealthiest people in the world can afford to live like this with such great luxury. Copeland is not the only one. There are also many other preachers who have turned their ministry into money-making business for selfish gain. Now, the Apostle Paul would have strongly disagreed with all these preachers. Look at what he said in verses 33 and 34. He said, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." Paul never wanted to be a burden to anyone in his ministry, and so he himself did work as a tent maker. That was his trade that he had inherited from his father. And so he worked with his hands, not only to provide for himself, but also for the needs of others as well. Paul never wanted to charge anyone for his preaching or teaching ministry. Neither did he solicit funds from anyone to finance his ministry. And by doing this, Paul was actually setting the example for all who serve the Lord today. You see, this is what he said to the Ephesian elders in verse 35. He says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." There is so much greater blessing, so much greater satisfaction in giving rather than in receiving. And that shows us the way to live before the face of God. It is to live our lives selflessly, to live for the sake of others, whether it be at home or at work or in church. And you know, God is glorified when our life becomes a channel of His blessings to the people around us. So let us all desire to deny self in the service of God willingly. Now we go on to look at another desire that would be found in those who live before the face of God. And it is the desire to do every work assigned by God diligently. And the Apostle Paul is once again an excellent example of one who was most diligent in doing whatever the Lord assigns him to do. Just listen to what he said at the end of verse 24. He said, "So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus." And what ministry is that? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. From what Paul said here, we can tell that he knew exactly what the Lord had assigned him to do, that he was assigned to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And since this was the ministry or the work that he had been assigned to do, Paul now devoted himself to do this work diligently wherever he went. And he did it at Ephesus for 3 years, because he said to them in verse 18, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." And then in verse 31, he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." You know, 3 years was actually the longest time that the Apostle Paul ever spent in one place, in one city, throughout his entire 3 missionary journeys. And he did that because of the strategic location of the city of Ephesus in reaching out to the entire province of Asia. And within that time of 3 years, Paul poured in his best efforts to do his work there diligently. One of the things he mentioned is in verse 20, and that is teaching publicly and from house to house. And then in the next verse, he said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. And then in verse 25, we see that the Apostle Paul had gone preaching the kingdom of God among them. Besides all that, in verse 31, Paul mentions that he was warning everyone night and day with tears without ceasing. And so through his diligent work at Ephesus of teaching, of testifying to the Jews and Greeks, of preaching the kingdom of God among them and warning them night and day with tears against false teaching, we see that as a result of all that, the Christians of Ephesus were built firmly on a very strong foundation. And Paul did all these things diligently, despite the many difficulties and dangers that he faced at Ephesus. For instance, the huge riot that was instigated by the city's idol makers, as we saw in last week's sermon. And then when Paul began this discourse, he also mentioned, you know, the lying in wait of the Jews that was always, you know, trying to trap him, to go against him. But Paul did not expect the elders that he was speaking to do the same work that he had done, because these elders were assigned to do a different work from his. Look at verse 28. The elders are told that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers to feed the church of God. And then in the next few verses, they are told to keep watch against false teachings that may come into the church, both from within as well as from without. And therefore, the work that was assigned to the elders of the church was to look after the flock of God carefully by providing them with good spiritual food and by protecting them from all spiritual predators. So were these efficient elders diligent in doing the work that they were assigned to do? Yes, they were. How do we know that? Well, fast forward now to a time about 40 years later, and you'll find this commendation that was given to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So that indicates that those elders that Paul spoke to had carried out their work assigned to them. They had been diligent in guarding their flock well, in exposing the false apostles who tried to subvert them. So thus we have seen how both Paul and the Ephesian elders were diligent in doing all the work which the Lord had assigned to each of them. Paul diligently testified of the gospel of the grace of God wherever he went, while the elders of Ephesus diligently provided for the spiritual needs of the flock and protected the flock from false teachers. And besides all these, there are also many other kinds of work that the Lord has assigned to his people, which also requires diligence. You know, in our study of the book of Acts, we have already seen how seven men were elected as deacons in chapter 6. And what were they supposed to do? What was their work? It was to serve tables in the church, to take care of the needy widows. And then two chapters later, we see that Philip was tasked with preaching the gospel in Samaria. And after that, he was directed southwards to preach to one man, an Ethiopian official. Then in Acts chapter 9, we saw the Lord giving instructions to Ananias to carry out the task of following up on a new disciple in Damascus, which was Paul. And then we also saw in that same chapter Dorcas, a woman who helped the poor widows in Joppa. And how did she do it? By sewing clothes for them. And then in chapter 16, there's another woman called Lydia, and she seems to have been assigned the task of providing hospitality, right? She availed her house to accommodate the missionaries who had come to Philippi after she was saved. I think what needs to be impressed on all of us is this. We all have work to do. We all have been assigned work to do by God. And every work ought to be done diligently before the face of God. It may be simply the work of fulfilling our responsibilities at home, even our house chores, or even the work of caring for our loved ones, giving care to those who are sick, those who are infirmed with age. It may also be the work that we do in our place of employment. It may be projects that are put under our charge. But what matters most is, are we doing every work diligently before the face of God? Now, for those of us here who are students, let me ask you this. How do you regard your studies, all your assignments, and all your CCA responsibilities? Do you see these things as the work of God assigned to you? For those of you who are still in national service now, do you see the routine of your daily training and your camp duties as God's assignment to you? You know, by regarding every work that we do as God's assignment to us, we then become accountable to Him for the way that each work is carried out. As Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 tells us, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." Now, this is also true of the work that we do here in Life Church, in building up the church. Now, some of us are serving every Sunday as traffic wardens, as musicians, or as members of the choir. Some are serving in the coffee corner, or in the PA and video crew. Some are serving in our children's ministry, or in our Sunday school, or in the library. Others are serving in our senior care ministry, young lifers ministry, life children's club, girls brigade, or mercy ministry. And then there are many of us who are also serving in our NBCs and fellowship groups, and some who go on mission trips. The work for each ministry requires much time and effort. But the question we should all be asking ourselves today is this: are we doing each work that God has assigned to us as diligently as we can? Now, please do not think that there is no work at all for you to do in the church. Perhaps some of us may have certain limitations that do not allow us to do very much physically. And perhaps you really want to be used by God, but you also face certain challenges that come with old age. Well, there is one thing that you can do, and that is to pray. And if praying is the only thing that you can do now in God's kingdom, please do it diligently. How? By becoming a faithful prayer warrior, pleading before God's throne every day, not just for yourself or for your family members, but for the needs of God's kingdom. The church needs your effectual, fervent prayers. Without prayer, all that we do will lack God's power and enablement. And do you know that prayer was the secret of Paul's ministry? How was Paul able to do everything that he did so well? It was actually through prayer. His praying is mentioned no less than 7 times in the book of Acts. One of them is found right at the end of this passage in verse 36. It says that when Paul had thus spoken, what did he do? He kneeled down and prayed with them all. So don't underestimate the importance of prayer. And if that is the work that God has assigned you to do, do it well. So thus far we have seen that there are 2 desires that had enabled Paul to live before the face of God. First of all, the desire to deny self in the service of the Lord willingly. And secondly, a desire to do every work that was assigned by God to him diligently. Now, besides this, there is one more desire that would also be found in those who live before the face of God. And it is the desire to declare the counsel of God comprehensively. And that is mentioned in verses 26 and 27, where the Apostle Paul said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, the counsel of God mentioned here refers to the will of God, or the truth which God has revealed to men, which we now have in our Bibles. You see, what Paul is saying here is he did not withhold any teaching of God's word from the Ephesians. And he had said this even earlier in verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Now, there is a very important detail here which I want you to note here. Paul did not say, I kept back nothing that was pleasant or pleasing unto you. You see, there are certain teachings in the whole counsel of God that may not seem pleasant at all to our ears, but they are nonetheless profitable to us. You may recall that I had mentioned this in a sermon that was preached 3 weeks ago during our church anniversary, that all scripture is profitable, not just some of it or most of it, but all of it. Because according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we, like Paul, also should, you know, not keep back anything that is profitable to those to whom we serve. We need to declare what God has revealed in His Word comprehensively to them, the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God would also include the need to repent of one's sins and the need to receive Christ not only as one's Savior, but also as one's Lord and Master. This is what Paul had declared to those people of Ephesus consistently and extensively. Look at what he said in verse 21, how he describes what he testified to the Jews and to the Greeks. He says that he testified to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if there's anyone here who is still unsaved, please listen to this carefully, because this is actually part of the whole counsel of God. If you are outside Christ, you are still in your sins. And according to God's whole counsel, there's only one possible destination for you, and that is eternal death in the fires of hell. And there you will suffer the most awful punishment that you deserve for all your sins. And that punishment has no end. But there is hope for you. This is because the whole counsel of God also includes the wonderful news of God's grace to sinners, which Paul mentions in verse 32. He said, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, can you see here what the word of God's grace is able to do for you? God's grace is His unmerited favor, the favor He bestows only on those who repent of their sins and who put their trust in His righteousness alone. And it is God's grace alone that is able to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Do you know what kind of inheritance that is? It does not consist of great material possessions or any amount of wealth on earth. It is better than that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it is described as an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This inheritance is not something that you can earn by doing good works. Because if it can be earned, then it is no longer an inheritance. It becomes a salary that is owed to you. Now, by definition, an inheritance is given freely only to those who are heirs. So perhaps you may want to know now, how can you become an heir of an inheritance which is reserved in heaven for you? How can you be saved from your sins? Listen carefully to what you need to do. First, you must accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about yourself as true. that Jesus is the Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross, and that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Second, you must confess to Jesus personally that you need his salvation. Tell him that you now want to trust in his righteousness alone, and that you'll stop relying on your own good works to save you. And thirdly, you must personally commit your life to Jesus once and for all, with no thought of turning back. Make him your Lord, your Master from now onwards. And then, according to the word of his grace, you will receive that inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And since there are many indications right now that God's awful judgment on this world may be coming soon, please don't delay this matter any further. Turn to Jesus right now while you still have the opportunity to do so. This is the urgent message to you today from the whole counsel of God. And so we have learned from Paul's example that those who live before the face of God would have the desire to deny self in the service of God willingly, the desire to do every work that is assigned by the Lord to them diligently, as well as the desire to declare the counsel of God comprehensively. In order to live before the face of God, we should also seek to have these godly desires in us. So let us now come to the next question. How then can we be faithful in living before the face of God? You know, there are many people who start out really well, but sadly, they do not finish well. They made pledges and promises which they had every intention to keep at the beginning, but sadly, they were not able to keep them in the end. Now, in Paul's discourse to the Ephesians, we can see how greatly concerned he was that this church should remain faithful to the end. So let us look now at the exhortations which Paul gave to the elders of the church from verse 28 onwards, to see how we can be faithful in living before the face of God. And the first exhortation is found in verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. The Ephesian elders would already have known that they were to take heed to all the flock, that is, to guard the flock which is under their care. After all, that is the work that was assigned for them to do as the elders of the church. But here you notice there's something more than that. Paul was not just telling them to guard the flock. He was telling them to take heed unto themselves first, presumably to keep themselves fit to guard the flock. You see, there's always this tendency to get so busy, so involved in doing the work of serving the Lord that we neglect our own lives, our own walk with the Lord, our own spiritual state. And as a result of that, we become spiritually weak. We fall into sin, and then we become ineffective in our service. So I hope all of us will take this exhortation seriously. Guard yourself. Guard especially your own heart. You know that the devil is always looking out for opportunities to gain a foothold in your heart and to make you fall. And so as Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, unfortunately, not everyone in Ephesus heeded Paul's exhortation to take heed unto themselves. About 10 years later, when Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote these words to him in his first epistle to Timothy. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And so, not wanting the same thing to happen to Timothy, Paul gave him the very same exhortation that he had given 10 years earlier to the Ephesian elders. And you see that in 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know, there's one good way to know whether you are spiritually well or not well. Look at your love for the Lord. That would be like a spiritual thermometer. If your love for the Lord has grown cold, then you are spiritually unwell, and then you need to rekindle that love before things get worse. Make sure that your love goes up, the temperature goes up to normal. And this actually is what happened to the Church of Ephesus about 40 years later. Although the Lord Jesus commended them for the good work they have done, you know, in exposing certain false apostles, he also gave this strong rebuke, found in Revelation 2 verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So let us ask ourselves this question. Have we done that? Have we left our first love? Has our love for the Lord grown cold since the time when we first knew Him? Now, if your love for God has grown cold, one way to restore it is to build yourself up again spiritually. You may be diligent in feeding others with the word, but you must also be diligent in feeding yourself with it. This exhortation is given in verse 32 of our text, where Paul told those elders, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." Paul said this because he had to leave the Ephesians, and he would no longer be able to be with them, to teach them the word as he had done before. But no matter what happens, they would have the word with them, because it is in written form. And that word, the written word of God, is able to build them up as long as they continue to read it and to study it. This would enable them to remain faithful to the very end. So if you want to remain faithful, make sure that you do give sufficient time to reading God's word. Don't get yourself so busy until you have no time left to spend reading God's word. Remind yourself that what you are reading is the word of His grace, the word which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. But having said all this, there's always that nagging question that still remains. What if all of God's people were to fail to do this? What if all God's people were to somehow, you know, become cold in their love for God, not be guarding themselves well, not building themselves up in God's word? You see, if the work of God's kingdom depends entirely on our efforts, what assurance is there that it will succeed? Well, the answer to this is that our confidence must ultimately be placed in God alone. We must keep looking to God for help. And that now becomes the third exhortation that enables us to keep living before His face. God wants us to keep relying on Him at all times for all the help that we need in order to press on faithfully to the end. And God was actually Paul's confidence that these elders that he was addressing would remain faithful. And this is why he ends his discourse by saying in verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God." After all, it was God who had purchased the church with His own blood, as Paul mentioned in verse 28. Now, this, of course, refers to God the Son, who suffered and who died on the cross for our sins. And if the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased His church with His own blood at such great cost to Himself, do you think that He will leave the fate of the church to be determined by the changing hearts of men? No. Christ will see to it that His church will remain firm and will endure to the very end. So may this thought greatly encourage all of us now to be faithful in doing our part, to live before the face of God with godly desires, by guarding ourselves well, by building ourselves up spiritually, and by looking to God for help until we see God face to face. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we want to thank you for giving us your word today that reminds us, O Lord, that we are to live our lives before the face of God on a daily basis. And we pray that you will now encourage us, even through the example of the life of the Apostle Paul, how he lived his life constantly with your presence, under your authority, and all for your glory. And we pray, O Lord, that we may emulate Paul's desire to do all these things, to do every work that is assigned to us well. And Lord, we pray that you will help us even to deny self and to even not seek anything for ourselves, but always seek to give rather than to receive. And so, Lord, may you be glorified even in our midst as we seek to remain faithful to living before thy face, as we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.